Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Anybody glad to be here today? Can we give God praise and glory for the celebration of his resurrection? Yeah, what an amazing time we had on last week. Really excited about what God is doing in the life of our church. And after the season of Easter, we just walked through the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. And then Pastor had this brilliant idea to walk through the miracles of Jesus. 3 years of ministry, and we're just going to walk through the miracles of Jesus. So we're starting a brand new sermon series entitled Signs. The miracles of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. Again, welcome if this is your first time. My name is Johnny Moore, and I have the privilege of working with our adult ministries. That is senior adult, median adult, and young adult. I don't know where you think you fit. I'll let you be the judge. But we're really excited about the opportunity to work with our adults. Many of you guys know I have a three-year-old son. Anybody praying for me? Yeah, you just remember your toddler walking, yeah, running behind them, and he is what my mom says, a boy. I said, Mom, what does that mean? Like, he's a rough, aggressive, assertive boy. I don't know where he gets it from. I think it's his mother's side. But he's a boy, and we had to get him in a sport because he's tearing up the house. So we signed him up probably for the only sport that he can play. Because his mom is short. He plays T-ball. He plays T-ball. And let me tell you, it is one of the most hilarious events you will ever attend. If you ever have a bad day, just go by a local ballpark and watch those three-year-olds tackle each other. It's one of the most hilarious things I have ever seen. And, you know, I played baseball for the majority of my life, so I think that I'm a resident expert to let him know what glove he should use and how he should stand and how he should swing the bat. And yesterday, I had an opportunity there to be one of the coaches around the bases to give directions, and it brought great memories to me. I remember one of the greatest things that I ever learned about sports, and specifically baseball, was the signs. Anybody remember the signs you had to learn, Rick? The catcher would tell, I saw you doing the signs, sir. The catcher would tell the pitcher what pitch to throw, whether a fastball, whether a curveball. Anybody? Amen. A slider. He would not just tell him what pitch to throw, but also the position to throw it, whether he should throw it inside, whether he should throw it outside. Ladies, you'll catch me in a minute. Whether he should throw it high or low, he would always give him placement of the pitch because he wanted to make sure that the pitcher was successful against the batter that he was facing. There were lessons behind the signs. Not only is there a relationship between the pitcher and the catcher, there's a third base coach. He was one of my favorite coaches. He had a deep, morbid voice. He would give us the signs to the guy that's at the plate. He would tell us whether to swing away, whether to bunt. He would tell us also to communicate to the other guy that may be on first or second base. He would give him a sign on this next pitch we're going to steal. That was my favorite sign. That was my expertise. I was pretty fast. And I would look forward to seeing the sign because the sign was when I wipe across my chest, that means to steal. That's your sign to steal. It's like a pirate stealing a chest of gold. Y'all pray for my baseball instructor. He told the 8-year-old that they steal. Anyway, and among those signs, Kaylee, I was always excited when I was running around the bases, Pastor. That same third base coach, he would give me a sign whether I should stop or whether I should keep going. I gave that to my son yesterday, and he started doing cartwheels. I don't understand what he interpreted. No, Joe, this way. And when you know it, the next time he comes around, I tell him, stop. And he passed right by me. He didn't catch the sign. While that's comical about my 3-year-old son, I'm wondering if God has been giving you some signs. Maybe you have the right thing to do it, but it's the wrong season. And he's saying, hey, stop. Wait for my next instruction. Or maybe for the individual that he's already spoken the instruction to, but you're like my son doing something totally different than what he called you to do. And he's calling you into the next season of your life, but you haven't heeded and obeyed the signs. I believe behind every miracle that is wrought by Jesus Christ, there is a sign. So that's what we're going to talk about over the next 4 to 5 weeks. Some signs that we get from the miracles of Jesus. I believe very emphatically that the miracles that Jesus performed are signs that point us to something we need to believe about him. This is a foundational statement for this sermon series, that every miracle he does on this earth that he performed are signs that point us to something we need to believe about him. What could that be? The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is a story that we're gonna deal with. And I've been praying for God to show me something different. And in reading this scripture, I believe that this miracle of feeding the 5,000 points to the fact that Jesus is our source. That Jesus is our source. I'll say that again, that Jesus is our source. He is not a resource, he is the source. Your job is not the source, it is a resource. Jesus is your source. Your mate is not your source. They are a resource given to you to be a steward of, but God is your source. And every miracle that we're gonna go over is gonna point us to the right direction. I believe that in this story, we're gonna read in John, the 6th chapter, several different accounts based on the synoptic gospels. But we're dealing with the account, the Johannine account in John, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to read for your context this story, and we're going to be able to get 3 lessons from this miracle. We're ready to read John 6 and 1. This is what it says. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him, because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Verse 5 says this, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Then in verse 11, see what Jesus says. Jesus took the loaves, and he gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. What a miracle. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, standing there with a need. They have just seen him work a miracle, but they have a physical need. And that physical need is that of hunger. Have you ever been so hungry you've been hangry? Your entire attitude, your entire mood changes. Ever just needed a snicker? Ever just needed a snack to get you through this temporary time where you seem to have an attitude that is on 10? No one has done anything wrong to you. You're just hungry. It is an emotion that comes from a physical need. And now they have 5,000 men that are hungry. They have a situation. Jesus says, how are we going to feed all of these people? The Bible says when he asks this question, he tests them. You know, like your wife does sometimes. She asks you a question she already knows to see what answer you're going to give her. Don't say amen, so your wife is looking at you. Now, he's asked this question to test him, to see what their reaction will be. Will they react to their natural tendencies or proclivities, or will they tend to lean towards the voice of God and his instructions? Amidst every lesson in this scriptural text where they have this need to be filled of hunger, Jesus is going to teach them three lessons. And I believe the first lesson that he teaches us from this miracle, the first sign that we can grab a lesson from, is simply this, that our reliance on Jesus allows us to experience his miracles. Our reliance, hear this, on Jesus allows him, or allows us rather, to experience his miracles. The question is, what are we relying on? I believe that you and I have a tendency to rely on our intellect and our logic rather than our experiences with God. It's right there in the scriptural text. He asks his disciples. This is not a non-believer. This is not someone that does not have a relationship with him. This is someone that's been walking with him, talking with him, eating with him on a regular basis, being an immediate benefactor of the words straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ. But hear his logic. Philip answered him in John 6 and 7 and said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for even just one of them to have a bite. He looks at the need. He sees what they have the need to fulfill. And then he begins to speak according to his logic. He speaks according to his intellect. Because I know 2 + 2 = 4. So God, I'm going to constrain you and your ability to work in my life based on my logic and based on my intellect. But Jesus never works according to our logic nor our intellect. Jesus works according to the experiences he allows us to have in this life. It is interesting that these disciples have seen three miracles before this miracle of John, the sixth chapter. In the second chapter, they see Jesus go to a wedding feast and transform water into wine. The first experience. Second experience, Jesus heals the son of a nobleman just by his word, speaking over his life. He heals him. If that was not enough, they saw him heal the sick man that had been lying on the porch for 38 years. And they see from experience. And while many of us may cast judgment on these disciples, the question, the rhetorical question for us this morning is, where are you putting your reliance? Where are you putting your trust and belief? Is it in your own intellect? Is it on your own logic? Or is it on the experiences that God has given you? Because if the truth be told, the test that you're facing right now is not the first test of your life. The place of lack that you may be facing right now is not the first negative situation that you ever faced in your life. God wants us to be able to look back over our lives and see the things that he has brought us through, see the things that he has rescued us from, see the testimonies that he has given us of healing over our sick bodies, provision for our places of lack, even hope in places where we have lost hope. And he doesn't want us to depend on our natural tendency to lean and depend on our own selves as a resource, but he wants us to lean and depend on him as our ultimate source for everything that we stand in the need of. Amen. Our first lesson is that our reliance on Jesus allows us to experience his miracles. Number two, Jesus's power works despite our inadequacies. I thought that was better news than you just said amen. That Jesus's power works despite our inadequacies. If you did not know, you have places of inadequacy. If you are a human being, you have places of inadequacy. I believe that I see three places of inadequacy in the lives of the disciples within this scriptural text. Number one, I believe that they have the inadequacy of vision. Their vision to be able to perceive what God is able to do, how God can transform this situation of lack, their ability to believe God past what their physical eye could see. Many of us need to ask God to open up our spiritual eyes to better see our natural situations. So they have this inadequacy of vision. Number two, they have the inadequacy of resources. Two fish, 5 loaves of bread. Don't think about the 21st century loaf that you have there in your cupboard. No, these are just small little cakes. Anyone like Texas Roadhouse like I do? I don't know. Whenever I read this story, I just think about those small, it's the bread from heaven. I promise. I think they serve manna at Texas Roadhouse. Especially with the butter. Okay, we'll talk about that after service. The small loaves of bread, 2 small fish, synonymous with a sardine. This is a little boy's lunch, not even a grown man's lunch. Leftovers, if you will. And based on the resources of this lunch, it is inadequate to feed the thousands of men, not counting the women and the children. And when they look at the reality of the inadequacy of resources, I promise you I'm gonna get that word right before I end this sermon. When they look at the inadequacies of their resources and only having 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves, it could impede their progress in trusting in God. But God is not constrained by your lack of vision. God is not constrained by your lack of resources. And thirdly and finally, Jesus tells us here, or we're able to see, that they had the inadequacy of vision, resources, and finances. Maybe you have the vision for the business, but you don't have the finances. Maybe you've written down the business plan. You're ready to submit it. You've worked on that book and you're ready for it to go into publishing, but you don't have the resource of connection with someone that can get it done. They had an inadequacy of finances. The Bible says that it would have taken almost a full year's wage to feed this many people. But God's power is not limited by your resources. It's not even limited by what you can conceive in your mind as to what he wants to do, because he tells us that he will give us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, all that you can ask in your prayers for, and even the thing that you can think, dream, and imagine for. He wants to exceed your expectation. He wants to blow your mind. He wants to take the limit off of what you can wrap your mind around, because he is not held hostage by your inadequacy. Not the inadequacy of your vision, not the inadequacy of your resources, not the inadequacy of your finances. He doesn't need you to do what he wants to do in your life. He doesn't wait until you get the six-figure job to show you that he is your provider. Thank you for saying amen, baby. They won't say amen. No, he's not held back by your inadequacies. I believe that this highlights and this shows us that our greatest need is not a physical one, but a spiritual one. I'll say that again, that our greatest need in this life is not a natural one, but not a physical one rather, but it is a spiritual one. Our total faith in Jesus is the need that we have in this life. Jesus came to give us access to God so we can discover him as our source. This is interesting because from an Old Testament context, there were several names that they would use for God. Jehovah Jireh, God that provides. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is our banner. Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals. But if you look in every one of those situations, the word that they use to celebrate the name of God highlighted an inadequacy within themselves. For him to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that provides, there needs to be a lack for him to provide for. A lot of us want to experience the greatness of God, but we want to experience the greatness of God in our greatness. But he says we experience his strength in our weakness. He is waiting for you to get to the end of yourself so he can introduce himself, his plan, his will for your life. And you can get to the point like Jesus said last weekend, not my will, but your will be done in my life. I see the sign behind the miracles. Our greatest need, it's not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Total faith in Jesus. Thirdly, and finally, I believe that our earthly provision proves his eternal priority. That his earthly provision proves his eternal priority. And looking at this scriptural text, I preached it several different times from several different vantage points. There's the one vantage point of the people. Thousands of men that Jesus tells the disciples to tell them to sit down there in the grass in groups of 50 and 100. Can you imagine waiting in a line of thousands of individuals, and you hear the disciples counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36. I'm gonna stop when I get to 50. Can you imagine the level of patience they had to have? Can you imagine waiting in line being hangry for the next opportunity to get a meal, but having to wait for what you have need of in the presence of someone else being blessed? That was a vantage point that sometimes God encourages us to wait on him. But because the question is not if he will do it. The question is, when will he do it? I have the faith to believe that he has the power to do it, but I've been waiting year after year after year after year, and it hasn't been done yet. But I needed another vantage point. Another vantage point is that the disciples are there to receive the two sardines, the five Texas Roadhouse rolls. And they begin to distribute them. They participate in the miracle. Jesus prays over it and he distributes it. And as they give to the people that are in their presence, he continues to multiply it. But he cannot do it without their participation. Jesus needs your participation in the miracle that he is going to show in your life. You don't have to be able to see it. You just need to obey his word and his will for your life. But if it is not that vantage point that I believe that he's giving us this sign behind this miracle, I believe there's an eternal perspective that he wants to give us in our lives. That Jesus proves his power to do anything but fail in our lives by providing for us here on this earth. But he doesn't want our belief to stop there only for things and not believe in him. Because Matthew 6 and 33 tells us that we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to us. Our problem is we have started to go after the things and leave God behind. And Jesus is saying, I'm a jealous God. I don't want to have things in front of me. He is not calling for exclusivity. He is calling for priority. He wants you to have a life and life more abundantly, but he doesn't want you to have all of these things of the world and then at the end of the world lose your soul. In priority, he wants us to have an eternal perspective. I believe that Jesus came to give us eternal security. So we can live this life with the right perspective. In the same chapter of this same miracle, John the 6th chapter, the 40th verse says this, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He wants us to have an eternal perspective. He wants us to believe in him. He did not come to give us these miracles. He came to give of his life so that we could have eternal life. But along the way, he reassures us in our belief in him, to supply every one of our needs, to give us exactly what we need, the direction that we need for our lives. But he wants us to take the limits off. Don't just lean to your own logic or intellect. Glean from the experiences in your life. Know that none of your inadequacies will restrict our God from doing exactly what he wants to do in your life. Know that God has a plan for you. And the plans that he has for you, it's not about just tangible acquisition of things, but he provides those earthly things so that you can see him with a more eternal perspective. I'd love for us to take the next step. God continues to provide for us, not when we get everything right, but in spite of ourselves, he blesses us. And maybe someone needs to rededicate their life today. Maybe someone, after hearing this word, needs to give their life to Jesus Christ. Because if the truth be told, you have so much evidence that he loves you. Out of all of the things that he's done for you, the ways that he's made for you, the things that he has rescued you from, the dead-end relationships that he has snatched you from when you didn't have the strength enough to walk away from them in and of yourself, he has been good to you. And he did all of that to show you why he should have priority in your life. He wants to be number one in our lives. And after all, he paid the price for it. Because over 2,000 years ago, he hung, bled, and died on a cross despite your inadequacies, despite your shortcomings, despite your failures and mistakes. That was a sign that we need him as a source in our lives. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this word today. I pray that it would encourage someone. I pray that it would have inspired someone. Dare I say, I pray that it would have convicted someone to intentionally go after you in ways they've never done before. We thank you that our inadequacies are not limits to what you're able to do in our lives. Blow the lid off of our expectations. Do these things in your will and in your time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.